chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, down to the end of the chapter, because it's all one continuous story. It says, and as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing into you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she could not escape notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declaring in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue's official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus heard this. He answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." Then they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and said to her, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. We're in chapter 8 of the book of Luke. Of course, this is written by Luke to a man named Theophilus. The name Theophilus, for all of you Bible students, means lover of God, lover of God. So for all those who are lovers of God or will become lovers of God, this particular book or letter is written to help to encourage us along the way. And now we're currently in chapter 8, but in chapter 7, we saw four different stories that broke down the three tenets of our faith, which were faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These are the three main tenets of what we have. And then in continuing on in chapter 8, he wants to begin to explain to us what faith looks like. He's not just going to tell us that we need to have an element of faith, but he wants to give us examples, real, live, living examples through real people's experiences of what that faith looks like in everyday life. There are three individuals here that will be discussed, and I'd like to talk to you along the lines of three things: the respected, the rejected, and the resurrected. The respected, the rejected, and the resurrected. Keeping our eyes, of course, on Jesus the entire time, because he is the star of the show. If we're going to glean anything, we're not going to learn so much from the people individually, but we're going to learn from what he is communicating to them and speaking to them and telling them. Okay? You with me? All right, good. So Jesus is now back in Jewish territory. If you recall from our last study, he was ministering to a man on the other side of the lake, and that man was demon-possessed, named Legion, meaning he had thousands of demons living inside of him, and Jesus delivered him and set him free. And then he crosses back over to the other side, and a large crowd is gathered. They're waiting for him because they have many, many needs. Those that are sick, those that are confused, those that are possessed, those that are... they have their issues, and so they're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for the one who has the answer to come and do some deliverance. But Luke here, by the Holy Spirit, zeroes in on two initial people that we want to focus on first. And there's a stark difference between these two individuals. The first is a man, the other is a woman. One is rich and the other is poor. One is respected, the other is rejected. One is honored, one is ashamed. One is leading the synagogue, and we'll talk about what the synagogue means again. And the other is excommunicated from the synagogue. One has a family, the other is living alone. One with a 12-year-old daughter, and the other with a 12-year-old disease. Stark contrast between the two. Complete opposites. Yet Jesus here is meeting with both of them, and the meat is beautiful. So let's dive into the Word of God together. Let's first talk about the one who is respected. Jairus is his name. He's the ruler of the synagogue and a prominent man. And we said that a synagogue is a local meeting place for Jewish people. The local meeting place for the Jewish people, because they couldn't all go to the temple. And the temple was down in the south, down in Judea. That's where the main meeting place was, the official meeting place, the capital of the state, if you will. But for those who couldn't travel to that main capital every single week, they would meet in local synagogues. And so he was a leader of that synagogue, and a ruler of the synagogue is equivalent to a local pastor today. When you say this is a leader of a local synagogue, he's equivalent to a pastor. And everyone in the community there knows who he is. Okay, he handles the spiritual side of things and the business side of things, and he's the spiritual leader, he's the local council. Whenever people had issues or troubles or problems, there was no local court. You couldn't go to Judge Judy or you had to go to the local synagogue there, and there you would meet with the person who was in charge and tell them your problem. He has power, he has prosperity, he has influence. He has prestige. This man is a well-known man. He's in a very good place. But then an unexpected crisis happens in his life. Interesting how when things are going so well for someone, he's got money, he's got fame, he's got position, he's got respect. As he goes to the synagogue and as he comes back from the synagogue, people are saluting him in the streets and they're recognizing him and they're calling him by a certain name. And life is good. Every time he digs into his pocket, life is good. His wife never asked him for anything, and he says, "Honey, we have to wait until next month's budget." That didn't happen with this man. He was well off. Things were going well, but suddenly something happened in his life to bring him to this desperate place. An unexpected crisis occurs that is greater than his power and greater than his position. And Jairus is there on the seashore waiting, like everyone else, waiting for Jesus to arrive. And when he finally sees him, he falls on his knees before the Lord and he worships him. And he says, "My daughter is dying." He's in a desperate place. He's in a desperate place. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her and she will live." He wants her well. 12 years old, by the way, at that time, and I know it sounds strange in our culture, but 12 years old in that culture, in Israel, at that time, is a prime age getting ready for marriage. She's just begun to flower into womanhood, and that's when they married them off at that particular time. Again, I know it sounds strange for us today, but you have to understand the concept of living back in that particular culture. This is the moment they're all waiting for. He's thinking to himself, "I'm going to get my young one married. She's going to marry Levi or marry a Judah or marry one of my cousins or something, and they're going to have lots and lots of children. I'm going to be a grandpa. Life is good." But then suddenly she comes down with something that no one can help with, and she is ill. His dreams are now fading away as his little girl is dying. And being a ruler of the synagogue, he knows that meeting with Jesus can and will jeopardize his status in the synagogue, because they said, if anyone claims that Jesus is the Christ, he will be excommunicated from the synagogue. You will not be allowed to worship in the synagogue. That means his very position is in jeopardy. This is his livelihood we're talking about. It's not that he can't go to worship at that particular church, so he gets angry with that church and goes to find another church. No. He is responsible for that particular place. He can't go anywhere after this. If the Jews found out about what he is doing, but he's desperate. He's desperate. Suddenly it's all fading away. The girl is dying. But he humbles himself before Jesus and he pleads for his daughter's life. And he's saying, "Please come and touch her. She's dying. But if you will come, she will live." And in the middle of this crowd, Jesus here is focusing on this one man. Jairus is his name. His name means "whom God enlightens." Jairus means "whom God enlightens." And I believe God is ready to enlighten him, and he's ready to enlighten us about the elements of what this chapter is focusing on. And this chapter is focusing on one primary thing. That is faith. Again, we talked about faith, hope, and love, and here he's showing us demonstrations of what faith looks like. And so he's going to show us what faith looks like through these stories, through these examples, whom God enlightens. May God enlighten us and open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see and begin to understand and grasp what this thing of faith looks like. Because without faith, my friends, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. Without faith, it's impossible to go on this journey without God. Without faith, that is an impossibility. Without faith, what we have is dead religion. We have people who've memorized certain scriptures and people who go through the motions of Christianity, but they are unable to connect with God. Imagine with me, if you will, if we go purchase a brand new lamp and we are unable to plug that lamp into the main power source. Imagine the full potential of that lamp. As powerful as it can be, but it never is able to take its plug and be plugged into the main power source of the outlet, what good, what value is it? And there's lots of Christians who are full of potential, and they've been fully, beautifully created, and everything is there intact, but they haven't been able to figure out how to take their cord and plug it into the main power source, which is God by faith. And that's when the light comes. He says, I want you therefore to be the salt of the world. I want you to be the light of the world. And without those things, we don't function well. We just simply go through religion, and religion gets old pretty quickly. It gets tiring pretty quickly. And soon people leave the religious circles quickly, because they're not able to take their plug and plug it into the main source, which is God, and realize there is power in the one that I worship. There is power in the one who saved me. There is power in the one who redeemed me. And he's given me strength to live this life the way it's intended to be lived. Are you following with me, church? Whom God enlightens. First thing we need to know about faith is that the Lord will meet us at the level of our faith. The Lord will meet us at the level of our faith. Listen, Jairus needed Jesus to be there in person. He says, come with me to my house because my daughter is dying. I need you to physically come with me. I need you to physically touch her so that she can physically rise from her condition, whether she's dead or near dead. I need you to physically come with me. Completely different than the story of faith that we first read about in Luke chapter 7, where the centurion said, I just need you to speak a word and my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy that you come into my house. That level of faith and this level of faith are completely different, but Jesus honors it. What are we saying? It's not the level of faith that we have that makes the difference in the world, which we hear all around us from different places. Yes, it's the level of your faith. You need to have strong faith. No. The object of my faith is what is key. The object of my faith is key. And as long as Jesus is the object of my faith, it doesn't matter how strong or how weak my faith is. As long as he is the object of my faith, he will bring it to pass. As long as we have some faith, having some faith, allow me to read to you this brief story. As a man fell off a cliff, he managed to grab on a tree limb on the way down, but following the conversation ensued, he said, Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. And then a moment paused. And he said, is there anyone else up there? It's easy to say, I believe, verbally. And it's easy to say, things are going well, verbally. But when push comes to shove, when I have to literally let go and allow God to carry me, that's when I go, is there anyone else up there? I don't like this option. Jesus doesn't demand a high level of faith to respond. He simply wants to intervene, but he's looking for a bridge to walk on. And that bridge is a bridge of faith. And our faith, whether it's small, he'll meet us there. If our faith is great, he will meet us there equally. A little faith here is honored by the Lord. Do you remember the time when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and they saw a beautiful image of Jesus. Then he came down the mountain, and there a boy was demon-possessed. And the man, the father of the boy, said, Jesus, can you come and handle this? Because your disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus said this to them. They said, why couldn't we cast it out? He says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, a very tiny amount, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move for you, and nothing will be impossible for you. So what is this teaching us? The object of the faith, not the level of the faith. And of course, God wants to grow our faith, and with time, He will mature our faith. And I'm not saying it's good for us to always have tiny, tiny faith, but all I'm saying is all God needs, initially, is that tiny bit of faith that will get us over for us to meet with God and for God to meet with us. And there he heads on to Jairus' house. But then there is a sudden interruption in the story. He's walking. There's a lot of people that are there, and he is bombarded with people, and they're shoving into him. And he's walking on to Jairus' house, but there is an interruption. The rejected woman is there. A woman who's had a disease for about 12 years. She heard about Jesus. And she was unclean, and she couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to worship. She couldn't be around people for how long? 12. For 12 years. And anything that she touched was unclean for at least 7 days. Anything that she touched. Miserable and lonely. One author said this. He says, by the way of the law of her people, she was divorced from her husband if she had been married, and would not live in her home. She was ostracized from all society. She would not come into contact with her old friends, and she was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue and even shut out from the woman's court in the temple. That means what? That means she was completely isolated and alone. Talk about a miserable condition. She has no money to spend, as she spent all of her money, and Dr. Luke tells us, on doctors. She spent all her money on physicians. She has no money left to spend. And this would be someone that you would think that is angry with both God and man. Anybody know people like that? Who's angry at God and man? This lady here is angry. She should be. She has the right to be, in my opinion, to be angry with both God and man. Why is that? Because I have a bleeding condition for 12 years. I'm unable to marry. Or if I was married, I am now divorced from my husband. If I had children, they're no longer with me. And if I didn't have children, I don't have the ability to have children. I don't have family. I can't go to the synagogue. I can't be with my friends. Can you imagine what that is like? I am angry with God. Or I am angry with people for shutting me out, for not trying to understand me, and these doctors who just keep on taking my money. But yet she heard enough about Jesus and believed that He can heal her also. He can heal her also, which brings us to another point pertaining to faith. That although her understanding was not complete, God honored, again, the object of her faith. Her faith wasn't complete. Her understanding of faith wasn't complete. What do you mean? She said, I need to touch the hem of His garment. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, and today it sounds beautiful because we've heard the story many, many times. And we say, okay, Lord, if I can just touch the hem of Your garment, and we get it from the story, but may I tell you, please, my friends, that's not biblical. That's not accurate. There's no reference in the Bible prior to this of someone doing that. That is not correct. It's superstition. What? Superstition. Yeah. But if there's one thing that God looks at when He deals with us, it's our hearts, and again, the object of our faith. It's our hearts and the object of our faith. Our faith is looking to Him. Our faith is looking to Him. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and 5, those who look to Him were radiant. Help me, somebody. Those who look to Him were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That is the kind of God that we serve. God honors the little faith that we do have. And so she pushes through the crowds with her frail body, and she wants to touch the hem of the Lord's robe. And there she's determined. Listen, when you are desperate enough, when your situation is dire enough, you will find the ability and the strength to push through. When you get to the when you get to the level where things are so bad in your life, you will find enough to push through. Push. P-U-S-H. You've heard that acronym before? P P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Pray until something happens, push. I'm going to pray. Again, the Lord isn't physically with us today, but for those of us who want to touch Him, we also can push. We can pray until something happens. I'm not going to stop. When my situation is desperate enough, the problem is, with most of us, we can find solutions in other places. Maybe a pill, maybe a bottle, maybe a relationship, maybe a resource, maybe a friend, maybe a rich uncle. Whatever the case is, I tend to have lots of options around me, but when I'm out of options, I tend to find the strength to push through and pray until something happens. And she pushed through and she sensed her healing immediately, and the flow of blood, it dried up instantly. And Jesus turns around immediately and He says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Many were there who touched Jesus, and probably many had serious needs. Serious needs. And you know, I guess it would normally be easy to hide, but there's something about being in the presence of Jesus where I feel completely exposed. Even with 10,000 people there, she probably felt like she was the only one. Have you ever gone to a meeting? Have you ever been in a setting, maybe a church meeting or something? Church meeting or something, where you feel like you were the only one that God was communicating to? Maybe the room was full, but you feel like the only one that God is communicating to is you. I feel like that's what this lady was experiencing at that time. And He says, "Who touched me?" And Peter, of course, speaks up and he says, "What do you mean, who touched you? There are hundreds of people here. There are thousands of people here. What do you mean, who touched me?" They couldn't understand the difference between a casual touch and a touch of faith. A casual touch and a touch of faith. Listen, virtue, healing, power went out of Jesus for this particular woman. What was the difference? It was a touch of faith. It was a touch of faith. Many people bump into Jesus, but they bump into Him in a very casual way, and they may have real needs, but they leave with their needs unmet. Tragedy. A tragedy to come into the presence of God, as we came here today, and we have needs, and to leave and to not have those needs met. We need to push. I'm weak. Push. I am frail. Push. I don't understand enough. Push. My faith is small. Push. I don't have it all together. Push. I have sin in my life. Stop pushing. Stop pushing. Here's where you repent. Don't pray anymore. Do not pray anymore at this point. If you have sin in your life, you need to stop right here and say, "God, forgive me of my sins," because there's no communication between you and me. If there's sin in my life, if I harbor sin, if I hold sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your sins have separated you from your God, but if we have confessed our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how many unrighteousness? All unrighteousness, and make us clean and pure and holy before Him. Now I have the ability to push and say, "Lord, I'm not going to leave here until I receive what I need from you, because I am bleeding to death." Now, I understand that we're not bleeding to death in a physical, literal sense here, but your situation may be just as dire. Your need may be just as strong. The great preacher Spurgeon said this. He says, "It is not every contact with Christ that saves men. It is the arousing of yourself to come near Him. The determinate and personal and resolute believing touch of Jesus Christ that will save you." A resolute touch. And so this woman came in faith, believing. And I have a question. I want to know, why did she have to wait 12 years? The Bible says she was sick for 12 years. Why did she have to wait for 12 years before she was healed? Another thing for us to understand about the element of faith is that God responds to faith and not need. God responds to faith and not need. There was somebody else who was in the temple who was bowed over for 18 years. And the Lord came and delivered her after 18 years. Another man was there by the water for 38 years. Can you imagine? 38 years. Isn't that a need? Isn't that a serious need? And it says, and Jesus saw him, and it looked like he'd been there for a long time, even to Jesus. Jesus is like, man, you've been here for a long time. Like, but God doesn't respond to the need. He responds to faith. And we think, why doesn't God respond to need? Because faith is the bridge where we walk over between us and God, and God back over to us. That's how things work in the spiritual kingdom. It allows me to receive from God, and her faith brought her to Christ. And then Jesus says something tender and tremendous to her. He calls her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Do you know this is the only time in the scripture, in the New Testament, where Jesus calls someone daughter? Wait, you're calling the rejected one daughter? Come on, why don't you call Mary? Mary was the one who sat at your feet. How about Martha, the one who served you? How about the one who you cast out demons from, Mary Magdalene? How about all these women that we hear about so often? Why did you call her daughter? Because I sympathize with her need. It's not that our needs God doesn't see or feel. He sympathizes with them. But He can't do anything about it unless we choose to trust Him. Trust Him. Lift our eyes to Him and trust Him. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Is it that simple? Is it that easy to be called a son or a daughter? Yeah. Your faith has made you well. The word well there is sozo, which means to heal and to save. Listen, God knows exactly what she needs. She needs both a healing in her heart, a healing in her soul, and a healing in her physical body. And He's saying, I am doing the entire and complete package for you. And why did He even point her out to the crowd in the first place? Couldn't He just have continued on down the road? Jairus is saying, Master, remember my daughter? The 12-year-old flower who's ready to get married? Why are we talking to this lowlife here? Yalla. Come on. Let's go. Why are you... My daughter is dying. Why did He point her out to the crowd? I believe it was to encourage her, because doubt tends to set in immediately after you receive a word from God. After you receive a word from God, a promise from God, an encouragement from God, as soon as you walk out the doors, it's gone. And so He wants to have a dialogue with her. And He's speaking tenderly and kindly to her, to encourage her. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to forget this moment. I consider you now my daughter. And you are well. I believe He also said it to encourage Jairus. Because Jairus needs to know, listen, the one that's doing the healing here right now is the same one that will be doing the healing in a matter of minutes at your house. Jairus, you know how important it is for us to hear the testimonies of one another when God does something great? I pray that as God touches you in your physical body, or touches you in your finances, or touches you in your relationships, that you would just get up and testify and say, God has been good to me. God has been faithful to me. It encourages us. It raises faith with us. Meanwhile, this poor man is waiting. He's waiting patiently. And just then someone comes and tells him, please do not trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. My daughter is dead. You mean I risked everything to come to talk to you? I risked my position, my income, my well-being to come and talk to you. And you said you're coming. Now I get the news that my daughter is dead. Can you imagine how his heart must have sank within him? Can you imagine? And sometimes we think that God waits too long and that things are beyond repair. But I want to remind you of some good news this morning, my friends. God is always in control. Somebody say amen to that. God is always in control. He knows exactly what He's doing. I just got the worst news of my life. God is in control. She's dead. God is in control. Which brings us to the resurrection, the resurrected girl. And so He responds to the man, Jesus does, and He says, don't be afraid. Only believe, which means keep on believing. I love how He didn't say, oh, cheer up. Isn't that what we say to one another? Come on, cheer up. It's going to be okay. He says, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Keep on believing. Because listen, faith is the foundation of how we connect with God. I choose to believe what He says to me, regardless of what it looks like. Regardless of the circumstances, I choose to believe what He says to me. If He said she will live, then she will live. And as they get to the house, the child really is dead. The contradiction between the promise of God and my circumstance. The contradiction. It comes up a lot here in this church. I don't know why. The contradiction between the two. If He said she will live, she will live. Maybe you have felt the pulse of a particular issue, and you placed your pulse on it, and it is dead. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's something that the Lord spoke to you about, and you placed your hand on the pulse, and it is dead. And everyone around you says that it's dead. And there's professional mourners that are there. If you've ever been in a Middle Eastern type of funeral, you understand they are very different than the funerals that we have here in the U.S. Completely different. Completely different. Here they're very nice and very quiet and very polite and very... right? In the Middle East, it is a completely different story. The poorest of the people has to hire at least one professional mourner to come and mourn and light it up, man. Scream and yell and cry and wail to get everybody else in the house. Crazy. To demonstrate the level of love. So imagine a wealthy man here, a wealthy man who's going to do a lot of hiring for a lot of people to come and play the flutes and the singing and the wailing and the screaming, and it is there in the house. Can you imagine the commotion that is happening there at the house right now? If you've never been to one, you can't imagine what I'm saying. But it's okay. We'll get you a DVD or something. So the crowds there are mocking. They're mocking him because he says the child is not dead but sleeping. The child is not dead but sleeping. Sleeping. Sleeping is the word that is used in Christianity for those that have passed from this life to the next life. It's not called dead. It's called sleeping. Why? Because we are transitioning from one place of life to an eternal glory of life. It's not called dead but called sleeping. So he says the child is not dead but she is sleeping, and they are there mocking him. They're mocking him. And the world will always mock those who choose to live by faith. But the noise needs to stop, my friends. And some of us have a lot of noise going on the inside. There's a lot of chaos happening on the inside. And so what Jesus does is he says, I want you to put the mourners outside. I don't even want all of my disciples to come in. I only want three to come with me. Peter, James, and John. And we'll talk about why later. But just the mother and the father of the child, Peter, James, and John, come in with me. Put all the mourners out. Because you can't have the mourners and Jesus at the same time. You cannot have both. Because unbelief hinders God from moving in my life. Unbelief hinders God from moving in my life. Listen to Psalm 78 and 41. Yes, again and again they tempted. Who's they? The Israelites. They tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Can a man limit God? With unbelief, yes. Your unbelief, my unbelief can limit the hand of God. That's why he's explaining to us all these stories of faith. And he's saying the same one that did all of these wonderful things for them is alive and well. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. He doesn't change. If he was the healer back then, he's the healer today. If he was the deliverer back then, he's the deliverer today. If he was the refuge back then, he is still the refuge today. Shouldn't matter what it looks like on the outside as long as God is on my side. And some of us, listen my friends, some of us need to get away and search the heart of God for ourselves to find out what He says specifically about our situation. I cannot tell you today that everything is going to be okay in your life. I cannot make that statement. I wish I could. I wish I could. But each of us has the right, has the privilege to get into the presence of God and say, speak to me about my situation. Not about my brother or my sister, but about my... what do you say about me? What's going on in my life? Speak to me. And if you don't know how to do that, get with someone who does and pray with them. All right? Because you need to have a specific word from God for your life to figure out what is Jesus saying about you personally. So Jesus removes the commotion before dealing with the issue. And again, some of us need to remove the commotion before we deal with the issue. And he takes the little girl by the hand and he says to her, Talitha, kumi. And this reveals the tenderness of Jesus, because Talitha kumi means little lamb. Little lamb, get up. Little lamb, get up. So tender. So peaceful. Did he have to be there physically and take her by the hand? No, he did that for who? For Jairus. Because Jairus asked him to. Talitha kumi. Why did he raise the little girl? Listen, it wasn't for her sake, but it was to ease the grief of her parents. And he says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Now that she's alive, she's hungry. Real life, when you're alive, you get hungry. Is everyone hungry in the house right now? Can you smell the chicken and the cookies and all the good things that we're about to have in minutes? You know what that's an indication of? You're alive. And when you're alive spiritually, you become hungry for the Word of God. It's when you're dead spiritually that this has no flavor, no meaning, and no desire for me in my life. It's when you're dead. The good news is, though you may be dead today, the same Jesus that went into Jairus' house on that day is here today. And I believe by faith he's reaching out to your hand and to each person's hand, and he's saying to you and to me, Talitha, or young man, or whatever your name happens to be today, rise up. Rise up. What we learn is this from the story, that my level of faith is irrelevant. My imperfect theology is irrelevant. That God responds to faith and not to need, and that I need to have the mourners removed to clear out the noise, because it's too noisy. And I'm so thankful for the time that God gives us to spend together like this, the 30 or 40 minutes or however long the preacher preaches, so that we can kind of sit quietly and listen, because it's so noisy out there. And God says, I want you to listen, because they had needs, you have needs. They had problems, you have problems. They faced issues, you face issues. And what I did for them, I desire to do for you today, because I am not a respecter of persons. The way I love them is the way that I love you. The way I dealt tenderly and kindly with them, they didn't have full understanding, but I was gentle with them. I was gentle with them. They didn't have great faith, but I answered their prayer. And I honored what they asked me to do. Why? Because that's the kind of loving God that we serve. And he's saying the same one here is the same one that is here today. What is your need? If your need is physical, if your need is emotional, if your need is relational, whatever that need may be, again, you need to push. And the only time you stop pushing is when you realize there is sin in your life. If there's sin, then you need to repent of that sin today. What is sin? You know that something that you're doing in your life is not pleasing to God, and you're doing it anyway. You're breaking God's laws, and you're continuing to break God's laws, and you enjoy breaking God's laws, and you have no intention of stopping. Please don't pray. Because the only prayer that God's going to hear from you is a prayer of repentance only. The good news is, the door of repentance is wide open today. Run into the shelter. You know what? It's like going to be close to 100 today, I think, outside. But we come in here and we sit down, and hopefully the air conditioning is working. Is it working? The AC is nice and cool. It's a picture of what we can have in the spiritual sense. Those that are hot are outside living in sin. If you want to come in, the door is open. Come, sit, rest, enjoy. Repentance is here. Freedom is here. Forgiveness is here if we desire it. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that we bless you. For that we honor you, Lord God. Thank you because you dealt with the man who was respected, the woman who was rejected, and the girl who was then resurrected, Lord God. You are faithful. You are faithful, and nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord God. You are holy. You are true. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are compassionate. And as many as touched you, they were healed. You went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the enemy. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are known as Jehovah Rapha, the God, our healer. The God, our healer. And Lord, many of us need a physical touch in our physical bodies, but even more of us need a touch in our souls. Our souls have been warped by sin. Our souls have been tainted by sin, by rebelling against you, by doing those things that do not please you, by dabbling in things we have no business dabbling in, and looking at things we have no business looking at, and hanging with people that we have no business hanging out with. We've rebelled and we've wandered away from you. Yet you're merciful. And the door of grace is still open. We thank you for that today. Spirit of God, I pray that you move upon every heart. Touch every life that's here. Remove, Lord God, those hearts of stone. Replace them with tender hearts of flesh to receive the engrafted word of God that is able to save. We thank you, Lord Jesus. My friends, in a moment we're going to take communion. And I'm going to read a passage for the communion here in a second. But I want to strongly encourage you that if you know there is something in your life that is not pleasing to God and you are refusing to walk away from that thing today, please do not stand up and participate with us. Because then you will be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But if you do have sin in your life, and all of us do have sin in our life, if you are ready and willing to confess it before God right now and ask His forgiveness right now, the Bible says He is faithful and He is just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And in Him we are justified. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body.'"